So I've had a good time with this series, Ridiculousness. I love the stories of Balaam and the talking donkey, the story of Gideon, the mighty smiter. And in those stories, we talked about how God will go to ridiculousness lengths to get our attention, and how God will use ridiculousness plans to show His glory. This morning, we will close it out with a short little story between Jesus and Peter. So this morning, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 17. If not, it'll be on the screen, so don't worry. 24 to 27. It says, on their arrival in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Well, yes, he does, Peter replied. And then he went into the house. But Peter, before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, what do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the people they have conquered? The tax they tax those people they have conquered, Peter replied. Well then, Jesus said, the citizens are free. However, we don't want to offend them. So go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch. You will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us. I love fishing. I do. Supposedly, there is a friend of mine in this church that has a secret pond in which I could catch an amazing haul of fish. But I would never know, because this person has actually never invited me out to fish there. Mostly bass fishing is my game. But I also like to fish for some crappie and some walleye, because those, you can't beat those. Those taste so good. But for the most part, since rediscovering my love of fishing in my 20s, bass have been my species, except for when I had kids. Then it's really anything I can catch in the 5 to 7 minutes that I get to fish when we go fishing. When I had the kids last weekend, that was Argyle, Evelyn caught her first fish. Like, not like Daddy caught it and then I let her reel it in. She like hooked it, wound it up, brought it out of the water. Now I had to unhook it because I'm still Dad, right? But I mean, that's pretty much what I catch now. Bluegill, little sunfish, things like that. But I love fishing, and hasn't always been that way. I pretty much every other weekend growing up, my dad and I, and later my brother, we'd go night fishing for catfish, and that wasn't fun for me. I mean, it was mosquitoes galore, and you just sit there and watch poles in the dark. And as a kid, I'm like, this is horrible, you know. But later on, you know, I've gone now. I'm like, you know what? I really enjoy this fishing thing. I did enjoy spending time with my dad, but I didn't enjoy the whole waiting thing with no action. But my brother and my dad still love to hunt big cats. My brother's latest fish is here. That's a big boy, 37.5-pound catfish. Last year he caught a 46-pounder. They're serious, and I'm sitting here with my kids catching bluegill. But that's okay. That's okay. But you want to talk about fishtail? So my dad once went fishing, night fishing with him and a friend, and I know the story is true because of my dad, right? So I go, the story, my dad is fishing, they're fishing at night, they're talking, they're just having a good time, and all of a sudden, this fish hits my dad's pole, and so my dad's like, you know, just playing with it. We'll wait. And all of a sudden, it hit the pole and the pole went flying in the water. And my dad is impulsive. So my dad jumped in the water after the fishing pole. Ridiculous, right? He jumps into the water, searching around for a fishing pole, which is gone, right? It is just gone. This big fish is taken, and my dad's like wet, depressed, comes out of the water, and then his buddy next to him gets a bite. And so he starts winding up. He's like, "This feels weird. It doesn't feel like a fish." And my dad's like, "He caught my pole." So my dad jumps back. I don't know why. He jumps back into the water, right? And he's pulling the line in, and he gets to his pole, and the fish is still on the other end, and he brings in, it was like a 27-pound catfish. It was a big boy, And so my dad, I don't have the picture, but to this day, is this picture in our living room at my house. It's this picture of my dad, like, sopping wet, right? Just drenched, hair's all messed up, and he's got this giant fish, because my dad's like 5'5", right? So it's as big as he is, And he's just like cheesing and smiling. And I'm like, man, if people only knew what that fish went through. Anyway, so fish stories, right? Everyone's got them. If you know a fisherman, they've got a fish story. And more than likely, it's probably a fish story that's been a little bit embellished, right? This fish story is pretty amazing here. Pretty amazing. Unlike any other fish stories, this is true. This is true. My dad's story is ridiculous. So this story, it's ridiculousness. How in the world does that work? So here it is. Jesus says, Peter, go throw a line out there. The fish you catch will have a coin in his mouth. Wait, let's stop right there. What? There is going to be a coin in this fish. So there are many moving parts here. I don't know if you've thought about this, but no, the first movie is he doesn't tell Peter where to go, right? He just says, go to the lake. Okay. Like maybe if he said, Peter, go to the lake and go to this dock, and then maybe you fish at this dock and you throw it out at this certain time. That's not what he says. You just go. Throw a line out, you'll catch a fish. Promise. Number two, how did the right fish get to be in a spot where it's caught by Peter? There's lots of fish. How does this happen? Number three, did the fish that have a coin in its mouth before it was caught, or did it happen once he brought it to shore and then boom, there's a coin in his mouth? How did that work? And number four, what happened? Matthew doesn't tell us what happens. Jesus says to do this, and that's it. There's no follow-up to the story, which I think is telling. The disciples were used to the fact that when Jesus told them to do something amazing, they just did it. And then it was just as if he said it would be. So I think that's the case here. Matthew doesn't have to write the results because it happens just like he said it's going to happen. Peter, throw a line out, catch a fish, there'll be a coin, pay the tax. But it's crazy, it's ridiculous, isn't it? If it wasn't a Jesus story, you wouldn't believe it. But it is, and it happened just the way that he was told to, that Peter was told to do it. Okay, three big ideas from this story. Number one is remember your citizenship. So Jesus asked him, what do you think, Peter? The kings tax their own people or the people they have conquered? Well, they tax the people they have conquered, Peter replied. Well then, Jesus said, the citizens are free. As I was thinking and studying this passage this week, 1 Peter chapter 2 came to mind. And as I sat there and I read 1 Peter 2, I began to think if this wasn't the exact interaction with Jesus that formed Peter's thoughts in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 17. And as I continued to look, I began to think that Peter probably was absolutely forever changed by this interaction that he had with Jesus. This teaching of belonging to a different king, not one of human hands or human construct, but instead one that views our citizenship as members of the kingdom of God. Can you hear that in Peter 2:11? Verse 11 says this. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your souls. I don't remember a lot from my childhood. My sister is always telling me about a time I did this embarrassing thing or that dumb thing, which may be why I don't remember a lot of my childhood. But anyway, one thing I do remember is getting all of our family dressed up. I think I even had a tie. I didn't wear a tie when you were a little kid, right? We got all dressed up, and I think we went to Chicago. We drove to Chicago because my dad was becoming an American citizen, right? I will never forget that, right? All of us songs, you know, we're in the courtroom and is with a bunch of other people, but you know, my dad had to raise his right hand, and you know, I'll never forget the look of my dad's face, it was an amazing moment, right? And I think about that, like my dad had gone from being a Korean citizen for 30 some years of his life to transferring his citizenship to the citizenship of the United States of America. And he was so proud, and he was so happy. And I remember that was a great, joyous day for our family. And for those of us that are Christians, we are just like that. Actually, we are more like me until I was 18. I was born in Korea to a Korean father. I had an American mother. So therefore, I had a Korean dad, American mom, which meant that I was both. I was a Korean citizen till I was 18, and I was an American citizen. Well, I still am. I think at that point, yeah, I had to choose, you know, do you want to be a Korean citizen or do you want to be an American citizen? Being that I don't know any Korean, I chose American. That's probably a good choice. But I had dual citizenship till I was 18 years old. And hear this, friends. As Christians, you also have dual citizenship. You are an American, as most of all of you have always been. But the citizenship that should be first in your life is the citizenship of the kingdom of God. You are a member of God's kingdom. You are a member of God's family. That is where your citizenship now belongs. You're dual citizens. You are. Absolutely nothing wrong with being a proud American. I am, and I believe that. My brother served in Iraq, and I'm so proud of him for doing that. I'm thankful that I am free to do what I do, the profession that I have. I am free to worship as I wish. I'm able not to fear that I might be arrested for preaching the gospel. I am thankful that I get to live in a democracy, that I get to express my opinions without fear of physical or financial harm. I am so, so happy that I live here. I really am. But let's not get so wrapped up in that we forget that we belong to another kingdom as well. That we belong to the kingdom of God. And his citizenship isn't exactly the same as everybody else's. At camp a couple weeks ago, I led a big game. It was a game we called Underground Church. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but like right now in this period of history, where we are today, the persecuted church is the worst it's ever been in all of the world. We don't see it here. But the persecuted church is just being ripped apart all over the world. Easter morning, what happened? Sri Lanka, right? Bombs going off in Christian churches all over the place because the attack, the persecution of the church is so real. So at camp a few weeks ago, I led this game, and we had 100 and some campers, and they're running around, and we interrupted worship service, and we said, boom, Christianity is now illegal. And so we set up this whole game. It's obviously just a game. But here's the deal. So we had six guards, and the guards, if they were found meeting in a church, then you could be arrested. And so the whole point of the game was to try to meet as many times as a church together. And we had like five different church leaders, and it was just this really amazing, fun game. And we had people that were in jail that were trying to convert the guards over, which I'm like, this is just a game. You can't convert fake guards. You know, they were trying. Like, I was like, this is awesome. And so this whole thing is going on. And then all of a sudden, when there was 10 minutes left in the game, I said, okay, now here's the new rule. Anybody that is in jail or gets thrown into jail, you are now executed. And you could hear a pin drop. And then boom, there was nobody. You couldn't see anybody. Like, all of a sudden, people were laughing and having fun with it. All of a sudden, it got real. And they're like, oh. And then it was just like these, like, super, like, secret, you know, meetings and all this stuff. And it was just a really fun, scary thing, right? I mean, but that is what is happening all over the world. And I'll tell you this, that our first allegiance has to be to His kingdom. It must be to the kingdom of God. And can I continue to remind us that while I would rather live nowhere else, our country is far from perfect. I think it's the best there is, but it's far from perfect, right? And this last couple of weeks in the news, again, we have children being detained at the border, and that's made the news cycle. And again, this has been happening for many, many years over many different presidents, so this isn't that. But to hear people arguing against giving children things like soap, things like toothbrushes, it breaks my heart. Four children have died this year. We must do better. As Christians, we should be the rallying cry. We should be the solution to these problems. We belong to a different kingdom. Number two is be concerned with your witness. Verse 27, however, we don't want to offend them, so go down to the lake and throw in a line. And in 1 Peter 2:12 it says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as the head of state or the officials that he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Here's the deal. The tax that we're talking about here, the one that the temple tax that is being asked for. Jesus, it says here where Jesus was. He was in Capernaum. Capernaum is not Jerusalem, right? However, there was a smaller tax that everybody found annoying. That was this temple tax. And this temple tax had to be paid for a tax for the temple in Jerusalem, which is not where Capernaum is. And in fact, it had to be paid by citizens of the Jewish nation all over the world. It doesn't matter if you never, ever, ever went to Jerusalem, you had to pay this tax. You could be 500, 600, 1,000 miles away. When you're walking, that's a long way, right? And they had to pay this tax every year, and it annoyed the mess out of people. They didn't want to pay this tax. And nothing to do with what was going on in Capernaum. So this tax was collected from Jews all over the known world, no matter how far from Jerusalem they were. Does that sound familiar? Does it make you want to throw some tea in the Boston Harbor? Does it make you want to start chanting, "No taxation without representation," right? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. And so this tax collector knew that this tax annoyed everybody, and he wanted to know what Jesus thought about this tax. So I think that's what we have going on here. The tax collector approaching Peter about paying taxes, and I think he wanted to see where he stood. And I could see the wheels spinning in his head, thinking to himself, "Everyone hates this tax. Let's see what Jesus says." I love Jesus' heart here. He makes sure to tell Peter that as citizens of the kingdom first, they should be exempt from this tax. However, after thoroughly explaining why they are exempt, what does he do? He shows them his heart. However, we don't want to offend them, so pay the tax. Is there anything that we can learn from that? Are we so enamored with our freedoms, that with our privileges, that we will choose them over our witness to other people? Is there something in your life that while you have the freedom in Christ and are free to do it if it is not sinful, you know is hurting your witness to others that are far from God? If that is you, it's heart check time. Remember, Jesus left the 99 to go get the one. Are you willing to do that for others? Number three, and I'll be done, is pick your battles. Verse 27, go down to the lake, throw in a line, open the mouth of the fish first, the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us. 1 Peter 2:16-17, for you are free. You are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. N.T. Wright had this to say. He said, but now was not the time. Galilee was not the place. And a minor tax collector was not the person. For Jesus' major protest to be made, this wasn't the time. Before too long, he would be in the temple itself, turning over tables. Do you guys remember that? Making a whip of cords and driving out the tax collectors, right? You know that. For this moment, it was better not to raise alarm, not to let word get out that this kingdom movement was indeed aimed at challenging the authority of the temple and its rulers. So pay the tax. Jesus knew that four chapters from here, in four chapters, that he would be in the temple, overturning tables and throwing money around. He knew that Passion Week was coming very, very quickly. And he knew the end was very near. He knew that. But it wasn't yet. It wasn't time yet. The point of this story, then, isn't that Jesus had the power to make a coin appear in the mouth of a fish, although that is obviously implied. Nor is it that Jesus is simply a good citizen, finding ways of paying the necessary taxes. The point is that he was a master strategist. He was himself, as he told his disciples, to be wise as a serpent while remaining as innocent as a dove. There is perhaps a model there for all of his followers as they pray and wait and plan for how to confront the powers of this world with the message of the kingdom of God. I guess my question for us this morning is, how good are you? How good are you at picking your battles? Are you good at it? I know with Evelyn, Heather is always reminding me, pick your battles. Pick your battles, Dad. Pick them. You can't be battling over every single thing. And I'm sure all of you that are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. How are we at being strategic to spread and widen the influence with the reach of the kingdom of God? Are we simply living our lives not concerned with much except with whether we are being good as citizens? Is that all we're concerned about? Or are we concerned with the spread and influence of God's kingdom here? In Bowen, and in West Point, and in Augusta, and in Plymouth. Are we concerned about those that are far from God? And are we concerned about making Jesus famous and making Him known on every corner of the earth? Is that where we are? Is that what we're concerned with? How well do we pick our battles? How well? There is a world that is ripe for the harvest. And they are starving and drowning for the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pick our battles so that nobody would be able to say, well, that guy is a jerk, or that guy's, no, man, this person is loving. I don't know this God that he serves, but I want to, because I see him and I want to be like that. Pick your battles wisely, church. And let's go save the world. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We ask that you would just be with us. Help us to know. Help us to know what it is that you want us to do in this world, and you want us to do in our communities. We love you so much, and we want to be everything you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.